Good morning, church. Grab your Bibles. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I am truly honored to be here with you today. I love your pastor and his family, and I love the ministry of Champion Forest Baptist Church. As Jarrett mentioned a moment ago, he is my closest friend. And, you know, the Bible says, God gives us a brother, but a friend is built for adversity. And Jarrett's been that friend to me for a long time. And I'm so grateful for just the ways in which he has served me and our family. Jarrett and Debbie have walked with us, alongside of us, through a lot of life. Jarrett helped coach me through my calling out of the business world and into the ministry. And then was very instrumental in getting me on church staff for my first opportunity to serve in local church ministry. And he continues to be a dear friend and a trusted counsel to me as I'm navigating life as a senior pastor. And he and Debbie are also the godparents of my fourth daughter that you're going to hear about today. Her name is Hannah. And we have, in fact, vacationed with the Stevens. And I have just had the privilege of witnessing the life of this family, not just from the platform, but I see them off the stage. And I just want you to know, Champion Forest, what you already do know, which is that God has blessed you with Pastor Jarrett Stevens as your pastor. You are a blessed church. I also want to say thank you to you, because the ministries of Champion Forest reach so much further than just greater Northwest Houston. Actually, Quail Springs Baptist Church and so many others like ours are the benefactors because your church is doing ministry so well and resourcing because of the kingdom-mindedness that you have as a faith family that it is impacting churches like ours and others all across the country and even around the world. And so just for your faithfulness, I want to say thank you. We're the benefactors of that, and God is using you and what he is doing in you and through you to truly transform places a long way from here. And so we are just so grateful for you. And I'm honored to be here today and to share, as Jarrett said, about something that is a reality for all of us, but something that I have, by God's grace, learned a great deal about how to navigate, and that is the difficulty of suffering. Suffering is nothing that anyone looks forward to, and yet it is a reality that everyone experiences and has to endure. I have not found the person yet that gets through life unscathed. The reality is we all live in a life which has been fractured by sin. Our world is broken, and the consequences of the brokenness are that we deal with difficulty and calamity and hardship. We have to figure out how to navigate pain, and everybody deals with suffering. There isn't a person who is able to navigate this life without having to feel some type of pain. And so the question for Christ followers is, how do we do it in a way that allows us to maintain our witness for Jesus, that allows us to maintain a fidelity to God? How do we suffer well? Because at the end of the day, you would agree, there's a lot of ways to respond to suffering. In fact, if you know the Old Testament story of Job, Job was a man who had his life turned upside down. His life was wrecked. He lost family. He lost all of his finances. His world came crashing down around him. He had friends who showed up to Job in that moment of despair, and they said, "It's got to be your fault." His wife came to him in that moment of despair and said, "It has to be God's fault." But the Bible tells us that Job's response was, "God gives and he takes, but blessed be the name of God." And so I want to suffer well. I want to suffer with a testimony that my witness for Jesus remains intact. And fortunately for you and I, the Bible is not silent on the subject of suffering. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the persecuted church in Rome, and he gives a great deal of real estate right here in the middle of the letter to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what's fascinating to me is The ministry of the Holy Spirit has a great way in which it works in the life of every believer. In fact, when you are born again, when you place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the birthday gift that God gives to you is Himself. He gives His Holy Spirit that indwells the life of every follower of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us in the middle of Romans chapter 8 that one of the ways in which the Spirit works in the life of a believer is that He helps us in our seasons of suffering. He helps us to navigate our hardship, our difficulty, and our pain in a way that we will suffer well. And so I want to show that to you in God's Word today, and then I'm going to share with you some of the ways that has practically worked itself out in the life of Team Bales. Because here's what I can tell you. Suffering is not unique to you. It is not unique to me. It is something that we all have to figure out how we are going to navigate faithfully. And suffering is something that the Bales navigate every single day. Jarrett told you a moment ago, my wife Mary and I have celebrated 26 years of marriage in the last couple of weeks. We have 5 amazing children and a wonderful son-in-law. You can see last December of 2025, my daughter Catherine was married, and she married a great guy, Luke, and Catherine is finishing her last semester of nursing school. She's married to a great guy who graduated after playing 4 years of collegiate baseball. He's now a graduate assistant in Dallas, and they have a great life together. The young man standing next to Luke is my son, Coleman. He is 19 years old. He is a sophomore at Oklahoma Christian University, where he plays college golf. Coleman is a great kid. The youngest that is standing next to my bride is Campbell. Campbell's actually here with us today. She's hanging out with Cameron and Landry Stevens, and she is 12 years old, heading into the 7th grade. Campbell is an unbelievable blessing to Team Bales. And then you can see the 2 bridesmaids that are in wheelchairs are my daughters, Libby and Hannah. And Libby is 17 years old. Hannah is 14 years old. Libby is on the right side of your screen. Hannah is on your left. And my girls have been diagnosed with a very rare chromosomal abnormality called trisomy 16P. It was so rare that when we received Libby's diagnosis, we were told that there were only 30 known cases in the entire world, and that 50% of those children diagnosed with that had not outlived their infancy. It is medically incompatible with life. My girls are chronologically 17 and 14, but they are developmentally, cognitively 9 months old. My girls are medically fragile, and they require full-time, round-the-clock personal care. And yet, they have been an unbelievable instrument of God in my life and in the life of my family, in which God has shown me how He works in us and through us in some of the most painful seasons entrusted to us. And that's what we're going to see, and I pray grow in a greater understanding of today. So Romans chapter 8, we're just going to read a few verses. In fact, we'll only concentrate on one. Romans chapter 8, I want you to start with me. Follow along in your copy of God's Word in verse 16. Romans 8, 16, if you're there, say, I got it. The Spirit Himself, that's capital S, that's Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Now watch verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I think there are a few realities that you and I, as followers of Christ, need to lean into, as inevitably we are all going to have to determine how we are going to navigate our seasons of suffering so that we suffer well. As followers of Christ, how is it that we endure our difficulty in a way that still brings honor to God? And so I always encourage people to take notes. I like to mark and write up in my Bible. I don't know if many of you are comfortable highlighting, marking, and writing in your Bible. If you're not, let me just put you at ease. Yours is an original. So it's okay for you to mark and highlight in your Bible. And here's something that the Apostle Paul draws out for us that I want us to pay attention to today. The first is this: suffering deserves stewarding. Suffering deserves stewarding. I'm going to show this to you in the text. Look at verse 18. For I consider, underline the word there, consider. The word in the original language for consider, it can be translated to mean to think, to reckon, to count, to suppose, or to weigh. In other words, Paul is telling us that he believes his suffering is something that deserves a stewarding. It is something that must be thought about. It is something that must be paid attention to. And here's why this matters to us. Because most of the time, our posture as it relates to pain is that we either want to ignore it and hope it goes away, or we simply want to get through it, and we'll forfeit what it is that God might be doing in us and through us through the particular hardship he has entrusted to us, often described as suffering. In fact, the Apostle Paul was somebody who was familiar with suffering, really familiar with pain. Paul writes letters to the Corinthian church. Corinth in the first century was a city of great influence. And as the gospel landed there, people of all types of backgrounds were converted to Christ. And yet there was all types of outside influence upon that young church. And so when competing thoughts and ideologies began to creep into the church and create confusion, there were some in the church that were saying, listen, we don't need to listen to Paul anymore. He doesn't have the authority, the apostolic authority, to speak truth to us. And so Paul writes letters to the church in Corinth, and in addition to instructing them, he has to share with them how it is that he has been given the authority to speak this weighted truth. And one of the ways in which Paul validates his authority is that he is someone who has endured suffering and in particular persecution for faithfulness to the person of Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, are they servants of Christ? Now he's talking about those who were challenging his authority. He says, I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. And then he starts to list them. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 day and 1 night I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And then he says this, and apart from the other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul was a person well-versed in suffering. Paul was a brother familiar with pain. And yet, what is it that he tells the persecuted church in Rome? But you got to think about it when it shows up. For I consider. Paul says that our suffering is not something that we need to ignore and somehow hope it goes away. And it's not something that we need to simply try our best to get through without paying attention to what God might be teaching us in and through the hardship. Paul says, you need to think about it. You got to pay attention to it because God might be actually doing something in and through you. And it just happens to show up in the form of something that stings. I grew up in Waco, Texas, and then we moved to Dallas when I was in high school. And I grew up in Waco before Chip and Joanna made it cool. I'm old school. And I remember before the big box Home Depots and Lowe's, there was something called Ace True Value Hardware Stores. Anybody remember Ace True Value? All right. And so the people that worked there had red vests. And I remember going to Ace True Value, and I thought the red vest employees knew every answer to every question. It was amazing. Because you could ask them, hey, where's a screw? It's this size. And they would be like, it's aisle 7. It's at the top. It's 3 rows down. I mean, these people were. And when Dad would take me, I loved going to Ace True Value. And one time he took me, and I got to watch the process of a key being cut. Have you ever seen a key being made? It's a messy process. Here's how it works. You take what is known as the master key, and you lay that down into a key cutting machine and lock it into place. And then you take the key that is going to be cut, that is going to be fashioned, and it is a loosely defined piece of metal. So it has similarities to the master key, but it has not yet been given any definition. And you lay that loose piece of metal on top of the master key, and then a technician will pull a grinding wheel down and against that master key. and it begins to take the notches out and it begins to form and shape. And if you've watched this process, it's noisy, it's messy, and sometimes sparks are gonna fly. And I would argue that's suffering. The Lord Jesus is the master. And because you and I have been made in his image, we have some similarities. We have a similar shape and mold, but it seems like that what God often does is he uses the grinding wheel of suffering to mold and to shape us so that we look more like the master, Jesus. And then here's what's fascinating. God uses that to unlock something for us that we would never have known had he not entrusted to us that particular pain. And so you got to pay attention to it. Listen, I'm not saying celebrate it. I'm not saying you have to be happy about it. I'm saying consider. Paul says, for I consider, I think about, I reckon, I want to weigh what it is that God might be doing in us, through this particular hardship, this key of pain that he has entrusted to us. Suffering deserves stewarding. Here's the second thing Paul draws out for you and I, and that is that suffering is not singular. Suffering is not singular, although... man, I sure wish it was. Here's what Paul says in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time. Circle the word sufferings in the Greek. That word is pathema. It can literally be translated as hardship, calamity, or pain. And it's in the plural in the original language, meaning that the Bible intends for us to understand that suffering is something that happens more than once. In fact, when James writes his New Testament epistle to the church, in James chapter 1, verse 2, doesn't James tell the church, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face what? Trials. That word, it can be to test or to try as an experiment. And it also is in the plural form. And so it's important that we understand suffering is not like a merit badge. Do you remember, if any of you did Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts growing up, that as soon as you completed the particular task, whatever that task was, you earned a badge, you got that on your vest, and you were able to move on. Suffering doesn't work like that. Although I sure wish it did. I wish whenever you and I discovered for the first time this world was broken and its consequences showed up often in the form of difficulty, calamity, hardship, and pain, that God would then go, hey, you did it. Wear that badge. You're done. But that's why we talk about suffering in terms of seasons of suffering. Seasons of suffering. I can't tell you what that's looked like for Team Bales, because at this point, we don't count hospital visits in days. We count them in weeks and months. My girls have had more surgeries than I can recall. My daughters still navigate to this day seizures. My girls... My Hannah, the last hospitalization that she had, she needed an IV for about 5 days. She was poked 9 times. How do you tell a nonverbal child with a cognitive understanding of a 9-month-old baby that we have to hurt you to help you? While I'm holding her arm in place so the vascular team can get access. But it happens, and it doesn't happen once. It's over and over and over again. And here's why it is that we better acknowledge that. You ready? Because we're not gonna be equipped to steward it if we think that it's one and done when it comes to our pain. Now here's the next thing Paul shows us. Suffering deserves stewarding, it is not singular, and it is not worth comparing. Suffering is not worth comparing. I'll show it to you again. Look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Underline that phrase, not worth comparing. Paul says that our suffering in the here and the now cannot compare. It's not worth trying to compare to the one day when that God has in store for you and me. But I would argue that there are some things we need to be cautious about, a temptation to want to compare our suffering to even now. And that would be two. One, I think we have to guard ourselves against trying to compare our suffering to a life without any. Because guess what? We all live in this world, which has been fractured by sin, and we're all going to suffer its consequences. And sometimes that's going to show up in the form of suffering. Sometimes it's diagnosis, it's disease. Sometimes it's mental health crisis, it's depression, it's anxiety. Sometimes it's financial stress. It's some type of a relational crisis. It's a child or a grandchild who is so far from God. Sometimes it's addiction. It's something that has enslaved you. And although you want freedom, you can't seem to find any because you continue to suffer. You continue to navigate this difficulty and hardship and this pain. And so don't compare this life of challenge to a life that doesn't have it, because ultimately you'll be ill-equipped to steward it when inevitably it shows up. Here's the second thing I would warn you against. Don't compare your suffering to the suffering of someone else. Like if I could just love you as a pastor for a moment, I would say, don't compare your pain. Don't compare. You realize, right? Like there are no trophies, there's no blue ribbons for who has it worse. There are no trophies for who's had it more difficult. Although I think we all would acknowledge we probably have met a person who is a one-upper when it comes to comparing pain. Y'all know that person? Often it shows up in the form of prayer requests. You ever had this conversation happen? You're like, hey, please pray for me because I like to work out, but my knee has been swelling and so it's causing me pain. I can't run anymore. And they immediately jump in and say, had both knees replaced. Okay, I'm glad you're upright. Well done. Or then you say, well, hey, would you pray for my Uncle Robbie? Because you remember I told you about the diagnosis and he's not necessarily responding to treatment, and they jump right in, lost both my uncles. Okay, I get it. Some of you are like, I don't know that I've ever met the one-upper. You might be the one-upper. This is a word of warning. But here's the deal, fam. If we try to compare how difficult we feel like we have it to how easily we perceive someone else does, then we are forfeiting the key that God has entrusted to us, and we are minimizing the one that he has entrusted to them. And so don't compare your pain. Even though it's tempting to look around, listen, you realize social media is not real. Like they look like they got it all. Everybody's jacked up. That's the whole reason Jesus came. We're all struggling. The question is, are we going to struggle well? Are we going to endure what God has entrusted to us? And friends, when I say that, I recognize that it's a hard pill to swallow. In no way am I minimizing your pain. I wouldn't do that. I get it. In the last year, since September of last fall, my daughter Hannah, my 14-year-old, has spent 135 days in the hospital. She was released on Thursday of this week. I've spent more nights in the children's hospital in the last year than any person should have to. My daughter has been poked and prodded and intubated and extubated over and over and over again. I've had more closed-door conversations with doctors and ICU attending physicians about how far we want to go as it relates to intervention than any parent should have to have. I would never minimize your pain. And by the way, neither does God. He gets it. After all, it was our perfect Father in heaven who watched his only son suffer for a crime he didn't commit, so that you and I could have a relationship with him forever. He gets it. You're never gonna read the Bible verse that says, dust yourself off. You're not gonna read the Bible verse that says, suck it up, you're gonna be fine. God gets it. In fact, in Exodus chapter 2, there's a great story of Israel under Egyptian captivity, and God's people are at their end, and they cry out to God. And in verses 23 to 25 of Exodus 2, the Bible says God heard their cry for help, and he remembered his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he saw them in their plight, and he knew. And I would say to you today, some of you, look up here at me, you're wondering, does he hear me? The answer is yes. Does he remember? Yes, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He hasn't forgotten about his promise to you. Does he see you? Yes. When no one else reaches out, when you feel all alone, when no one's paying attention to your pain, when no one's talking about your difficulty, God sees. And he knows exactly what you need. And he has promised to be there in every moment of every day with whatever hardship and difficulty and pain you have been entrusted to wear. Psalm 34, 18 and 19, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in their spirit. Many are the affliction of the righteous and the Lord delivers us out of them all. But in the meantime, you might just have been counted worthy to endure this difficulty for a purpose that God is working in you and through you that you might never have known otherwise had he not entrusted it to you. At least that's what he's taught me. I'm gonna have Michael and the team come in just a moment and sing a song, Michael Helped Me Write, as God began to explain this understanding of stewarding our suffering in a really unique way. I told you in 2008, when Libby was born, things were challenging immediately upon her delivery, and we discovered very early that she had a significant congenital heart defect and she would need a heart repair. At 10 weeks old, Libby had that surgery, and while she was recovering, the doctors recommended that we have some genetic testing done to ensure that there were no other complications we should expect. In January of 2009, a geneticist in Dallas called us and told us that Libby had a very rare genetic abnormality, trisomy 16P. She said, it is technically incompatible with life, and if you had not already had her heart repaired, I would advise against it. Mr. and Mrs. Bales, go home and make your little girl comfortable. She will not outlive her infancy. That wrecked us. It turned our world upside down. As you can imagine, it was the most difficult news we've ever had to hear. When Mary and I got home and began to get our legs underneath us again, we decided that as long as God was entrusting Libby to us, we would give every opportunity to her and we would seek to see if she could thrive. So we threw ourselves in headfirst into seeing specialists and therapists. And when Libby reached her first birthday, which was a milestone we weren't expecting, then we just went all in even more. In fact, if there is a specialist that you can think of in the medical field, chances are we see them. And when Libby reached her second birthday, we realized that God has numbered the hairs on her head. He has marked out the days of her life, and only he is going to determine what kind of life she's going to live. The doctors had counseled us that it was a mathematical impossibility that we would ever have another child with a trisomy 16P as a genetic abnormality because it's believed to be the leading cause of miscarriage. And so we got pregnant. Mary's pregnancy with Hannah, our fourth, was perfect all the way through. And when Hannah was born, she didn't present with the same complications at birth, but Mary and I still had a check and a feeling that we needed to have her tested. On December 2nd of 2011, our pediatrician called and told us that the results from the laboratory had returned and could we meet. Mary and I got my mom to come over to the house and sit with our three littles, and we loaded Hannah up in her little baby carrier and we went to the pediatrician's office. And when we went in, the pediatrician had a quiver in his lip and tears began to fall, and he told us that the director of Baylor Laboratories had called him personally and that they had actually, at their own expense, run the genetic testing twice because despite the fact that it is a mathematical impossibility, Hannah is a genetic twin of her older sister, Libby, and has the exact same diagnosis. We were devastated all over again. Not for us. To every parent and grandparent in the room, you know that you love your children so much. If God said, I'm gonna give you another one like that, you would be overwhelmed. We were devastated for her because I knew just how much Libby had had to suffer already and how much Hannah was going to have to endure. Although today, I truly had no idea how hard her life would really be. The pediatrician was crying, Mary and I were crying, and once we collected ourselves enough that we could leave the pediatrician's office without scaring all the parents who were there for a well visit, we went to the car and I had Hannah in her little carrier and I locked it into the base in the back seat. Mary had gotten in the passenger seat and I hopped in to drive. And just before I turned the ignition over, as clearly as I'm speaking to you, God spoke to me and he said this, Connor, I have counted you worthy to do this twice. I couldn't believe it. I looked over at Mary and I said, I don't think you're gonna believe what I feel like God has just said to me. And she said, I heard it too. And so, is life with my girls hard? You bet. Is it most likely that we're gonna outlive them? You bet. Is tomorrow promised for either one of my girls? Nope. And has the last year been the hardest year of my life? Yes. And I can't believe that God has counted me worthy to be their dad. I really believe that. I really believe that with all my heart, because what Paul says to close verse 18 might be most important to us today. And that is this: suffering is for now, but glory is forever. Listen to what he says. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so, friends, I don't know what you're facing, but God does. And even if it doesn't go away today or tomorrow or the day after that, I can promise you that there is a day when it will be no more. And so if you're navigating a marriage crisis or a health crisis or a mental health crisis or a financial difficulty or a fractured relationship or an addiction that has you in bondage, whatever it is that you are facing, whatever your hardship, your calamity, your difficulty, and your pain, God is with you. And he has made perfect provision for you. John got a vision of that day. He said this in Revelation chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now watch verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, nor trisomy 16P, nor wheelchairs, nor seizures, nor children's hospitals, nor pneumonia anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Why would he say, write it down? If he didn't know on that day that we would need it for this one and that we would have a God who is with us for every day in between. And so, look up here at me. You can do this. You can do this. Whatever it is you have been counted worthy to endure, you are not alone. You have a God who loves you and has made provision for you. In fact, it was through the greatest form of human suffering that God brought about the greatest good. It was through a bloody wooden cross that sin was forgiven and we were granted life everlasting with him. And so the worst that this life has to offer is nothing compared to the best that is awaiting for us in heaven. I was called out of the business world into the ministry. It is the privilege of my life to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. but the greatest two evangelists I've ever met. They don't say a word, but every room they wheel themselves, or we wheel them into, they herald the hope of heaven in a way that you and I never could. And so, on this day, we believe in the God of that day and trust in his promise to walk with us every day in between. I've been watching you all morning wipe tears from your eyes. I know there are some of you in this room and you are navigating your own season of suffering. You are navigating your own personal pain. And in just a moment, I'm gonna give you an invitation, and here's what's happened all morning long. There have been ministers at the front of the room who have been waiting to receive you and to pray over you about whatever it is that difficulty entrusted to you. And you will not hear one person say, get over it. It's not a big deal, dust yourself off. But we will pray and beg God that whatever is out of our control and over our head will rest at his feet. And if you are here today and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then guess what? You're navigating this broken world alone, and you don't have to. And so today would be the day when you need to surrender your life, transfer your faith from self and circumstance, and give that over to Jesus Christ. Today is a day of salvation for you. If you have a need in your life, a way this church can minister to you and come alongside you, this invitation is for you. No one, I know the heart of your pastor, no one at Champion Forest will walk alone. So I'm gonna pray, and when I say amen, we're gonna lift our voices, we're gonna stand to our feet, and we're gonna beg God to move. Father, in
thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.